Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
We just sang about your glory fills this place. The question of the day is this. If God were to show up at church, what would that look like? I mean, if I came to church and I could know that God was there, what would that look like? Is that a question that we think we could answer maybe? The real question then literally is this. Okay, if God came to church, what would it look like? And so I want you to kind of process that. Think through that. And you're going to go back and you're going to say, okay, well, I know that when Jesus was here, this happened. And I know that in the Old Testament, that happened. And they told us in heaven, this is going to happen. What would it look like? I asked a few people. I polled a few folks, kind of thought up some things on my own, kind of what you're doing right now. And I came up with a list. That list is printed in your notes. It's this set of responses. If God were to show up, what would that look like? See if you can track with me here. Would you expect there to be an overwhelming sense of love? Would you expect there to be a powerful presence of peace among all the storms of life? Jesus just kind of is centered. He's the Prince of Peace after all. Would you expect people's needs to get met? I mean, I read that in the Gospels. Would you expect all the questions to get answered? You know, I got this one thing I really want to ask Jesus. You know, why would they mix flavors with nachos and Doritos? I want to know that. Potato chip is fine without having sour cream in it. You put it in the sour cream. Is there a magnetic attraction? Jesus was there. Man, you're just drawn to him. He just pulls you in. And then miracles would be happening all the time because you see that in the Gospels. So here's what as I began to process my list, I began to say, okay, is that what happened in the Gospels? Is that what happened in the Scriptures? What do I see? And I see an amount of that. But then I see stuff like this. In Matthew 23, we're talking about that great love of Christ. Jesus, at one point, has all the people gathered around him, and he looks at them tenderly with great love in his eyes, and he says to them these tender words, "You serpents, you brood of vipers." If I could do this with an English accent, it would even be better. "How shall you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues. You'll persecute them from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth." Talk to me, people. Are you feeling the love right now? It's just like Jesus reached out with his warm embrace. No, you don't feel that. And yet, Jesus, God, was there. Well, what about peace then? Okay, there got to be peace, right? Well, so during the Passover of the Jews, it was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. Now, when he had made a whip of cords, this wasn't just a spontaneous reaction. He thought about it. He thought about it long enough and well enough to go make a whip. I don't know if you've ever made a whip. I used to do a little bit of leather work, and it ain't easy. It takes a while. He made a whip and drove out of the temple the sheep and the oxen. It was a trail drive at church. And it says that he poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables, and he said to those who sold the doves, "Take this away." Do you feel the peace? It was a peaceful demonstration, wasn't it? Hardly. Okay, well, but what about needs being met? Matthew 14. So he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of the lake. And he sent the multitudes away. Now look in verse 23. And after he had sent the multitudes away. Now here's what I want us to get. At the end of the day, sometimes during the day, Jesus would dismiss them. Keep in mind, there were always people with needs. There were sick, there were hungry, there were hurting, there were those with diseases and relationship problems, there were those who were demon-possessed. Not all of their needs got met that day. That's the point. You're starting to go, well, man, okay. Well, what about the questions being answered? How about that? I love this one. In Mark 4, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12 disciples, began asking him, why are you telling them stories? Tell me about the parables. And he said to them, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom. But those who are outside only get stuff in stories, in order that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand. There are a lot of questions that didn't get answered that way that day, y'all. And then there's this one in John chapter 6. He was in the synagogue in Capernaum teaching. And many of his disciples, when they heard what he said, said, oh my gosh, he's a great God. All the questions were answered today. We know about the Doritos. No. They said, this is a difficult statement. Who can get this? See, not all the questions were answered either. And then this is one of my favorites. Well, if Jesus was there, if God was present, there's this magnetic attraction, right? I mean, just tractor beam pulling you in. Jesus said, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted by the Father. And as a result of this, what happened? There was a mass exodus. Many of his disciples withdrew and were not following or walking with him anymore. In other words, what he said dispersed them. And then miracles. Well, you know, miracles are solid, man. That's right up there, Bible stuff, miracles. So one day, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove you are from God. Jesus looked at them and says, not today, boys. Only an evil, faithless generation would ask. Wow. So guys, I've just taken the checklist that I made, the checklist that we had in our mind, and kind of turned it on its ear, didn't we? And we did it straight from the pages of Scripture. And so I would ask you this question. Is it possible that when we are looking for the presence of God at church or at camp or at wherever, that maybe we're looking for the wrong things? You ever thought about that? That the barometer we're using has a serious issue. What would it look like then? And that's the question we want to answer today. Keep in mind, in the Old Testament, when the Father spoke, he spoke in a lot of different ways. The writer of Hebrews picks this up, and he says this, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. But now, in these last times or final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. So here's what you see. Old Testament, God's doing all kinds of stuff. You read that in the pages of the Old Testament. In the Gospels, he's speaking directly to us through his Son. The whole point of Jesus coming with skin on was to tell us, show us, illustrate for us who God is, what he's like, what he says. But Jesus has ascended. Jesus is not among us, right? So what about today? What about the now? Well, here's what Jesus told us. It's to your advantage that I go away. In other words, I'm going to ascend and go back to be with the Father. For if I do not go away, the Helper, who the heck's the Helper? Is this like Flo from Progressive? Nice maid. Anyway, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him. So the whole point in ascending was to send the Holy Spirit. And he, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, verse 12, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, there it is. We now live in the day of the Spirit of truth, where the Holy Spirit is among us and present with us. So as we're looking for the presence of God, what we're asking is the Holy Spirit to fill this place. And so the song was perfectly accurate. But what are we looking for? Well, I would put before you this. Shouldn't it look like what it looked like when the sun was here? I would think so. So what did that really look like? So here we go. Acts chapter 2, bottom of the front page of your notes. I checked, by the way, this week because I was like, oh man, are we using the scripture again? I think as I look through my notes, I have like an Excel spreadsheet of every sermon that we preached over the last 17 years. And the scriptures that we use, I believe this is the most often accessed scripture on that list. So today, even though we've seen it before, look at it fresh again, all right? Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. And they, the early Christians, this is the early church, after the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come, the church is the church, so here we go. And they, the early church, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Did you catch that place in there? They were feeling a sense of awe. We'll talk about what that means here in a minute. They were in awe of what God was doing. You would have asked them, is God present with you? And they would have said, absolutely. No doubt about it, brother. He is right here, right now. God's stuff is going on. So what was it? What was it about the environment, the atmosphere, the ambiance that let them know that God was present? I found several things. Here's the first one. They were sold out to the teaching of Jesus. And some of you guys are going to go, whoa, hold on, preacher boy. It says they were sold out to the apostles' teaching. Well, of course they were. It was Jesus' teaching, and by extension, they were delivering it. In fact, in Matthew 28, Jesus has said, teaching them everything I have commanded you. So what you see in that first church where the Spirit of God was running rampant, doing amazing things, it started with that they were sold out to the teaching of God. Do you understand that the transformational foundation of the early church, of Jesus' earthly ministry and the early church, was not the miraculous and sensational? Instead, it was the instructional and illustrational. So let me give you some stats. Did you know that in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are recorded 37 miracles? That's it. Now, you spread that out over the course of 3.5 years. And what that comes out to is about a miracle a month. It wasn't just rampant like everybody seems to think. As we read the pages of Scripture and we flip through months or years in just a few pages, we understand that this was spread out. It was very, very rare even then. Happened, but it was very rare. Instead, if you look at what the emphasis is, 154 references in the Gospels alone to Jesus teaching. And he told the disciples and instruct them, teach them everything that I have told you. So where's the emphasis? The foundation was in what Jesus said, what he revealed, what he showed about himself. And the question is, okay, why would that be? 1 John 5, John chimes in here. One of the apostles jumps in and says, we know we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, and we know that the Son of God has come, and pay attention to this part, and he has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true. The whole point of the instruction was to show us, tell us, illustrate for us what God is and who God, or who God is and what God is like. We have this misguided opinion that if God is present, there's just this deep feeling. When God is present, the words of God are being expounded and taught and illustrated so that we can get it, so that it will be transformational. One of my best friends in the world is a pastor down in McKinney named Doak Taylor. Doak was in our wedding, good friend, pound for pound, the best basketball player I've ever seen. Doak, a couple of years ago, wrote in a blog these words. And when I read them, I thought, man, that is so true. And I kept them and got a chance to use them. He was talking about that first generation of believers, that first part of the church. He said, you know, as they waited in the upper room for the coming of the Holy Spirit, they didn't spend their time making decisions about location or about funding or about worship style, about whether we're going to be formal or informal, about denominational affiliation, about church websites, or whether they would be seeker sensitive or expositional in their presentation. They didn't wait until they came up with a purpose statement or a vision statement or who their target group would be to reach. They weren't told to go and have to fill out monthly ministry reports and forms so that the denomination could measure how things were going. They weren't devoted to a cool band or to music in a room that was full of darkness or one that had really cool lights or great staging and hip-dressed players. They were focused on the words of God. That was the foundational thing that led them to the presence of God. So is the word of God being put forth? Paul said this to Timothy, the things you have heard me teach that have been confirmed by a lot of reliable witnesses, you teach these truths to trustworthy people who can in turn pass them on to others. That's the foundation of knowing that the presence of God is there. Now hear me. If you go into a fellowship and it's got a really cool vibe in a really great room and there's just this amazing, amazing energy there, and some dude gets up and or some girl gets up, doesn't matter, gets up and they start saying stuff and doing stuff, and there is no scripture. They're just sending out some really great ideas or maybe an opinion or two, and they're calling it church. Guess what? That ain't church. That's a club, and that's okay, but it ain't church. Be very aware of that. There is a tendency to edge to that in our culture, because it's really cool and exciting. It's an alternative to what people see in the world, but it's still not church. It has to do with calling people to the words of God. You see, they sensed the presence of God because they were sold out. They were sold out, first of all, to letting their reason. That's how you see, how you process your world. They filtered it through the scripture, not the scripture through culture. They let their reason, and then they let their recognition, in other words, your awareness. What do you see? How are you reading the room and your world and your culture? What determines what is right and wrong? Culture or God? So they let their reason, they let their recognition, and finally they let their responses. How do we respond to this? Do we get angry? Do we march? Do we shout? Do we cast insults? Do we shoot people? What do? The scripture says this is how you respond. So they let their reason, their recognition, and their response be shaped by the words of God. So here's the question, my friend. As you seek for the presence of God, are you letting your life be shaped by the word of God? Second thing they were committed to was community. It says over in verse 42 that they were devoted to fellowship. The word fellowship, maybe you've heard it. It's a Greek word. It comes from the Greek word koinonia. And what the word means, it doesn't just mean we all get together. It means we are participating. We are in partnership with one another. We are fully vested in this. So fellowship is not simply just being affiliated or being associated. It's being, literally, we say, are you in it? Are you in it with them? See, it's one thing to say, yeah, I'm part of the church. I go on Sundays. I'm glad you're here. Thank you. But the kind of biblical community we're talking about is, man, you're in it with somebody. You're walking this life with them. That's what God has called us to do. The writer of Hebrews says this, let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another. So let me ask you something. This is vacation season. Well, a lot of us have checked out, man. We're going to Colorado, or we're going to the beach, or we're going somewhere really, really cool, and we're focused on that. We have saved for it. We have planned for it. We're getting ready to go. By the way, man, I hope you have a great time. Go have a great time. Don't let that dominate and detract from what God is still wanting to do with you. God wants you invested in the church, specifically invested in a local community. Go ahead, vacate, recreate, do all of those great things. I intend to. But don't ever let it leave your mind, man. I've got a responsibility. This is hard for West Texans because we are so stinking independent, aren't we? This idea that we are a part of a team. And so he says, listen, give continuous care to watching over one another. Who did you not see here today? Do you know why? Or maybe one of the things would be, hey, you know, I sit in this section every week, and I don't know your name. Who are you? Glad to meet you. Take a minute and get to know one another, not just before, but after. Linger. Get to know, hey, who are you? And then when you don't see them, say, man, I missed you. You know, when I had all my heart stuff, it made me change my lifestyle. And I used to laugh at people who did this. I'm married to this incredible, amazing woman who is insane. How do I know? Because she gets up at 4 every morning and goes and works out. And then one day, I became that. And you know what? I met a whole group of people I didn't even know existed. I didn't know people. I didn't know anybody sane got up that early. And I've become one of them. And you know what? When they're not there, and I told Linnell, I said, you know, when I started going, I said, you know, they don't talk a lot. And I'm sitting here going, if it was 4:20 in the morning, I wouldn't talk a lot either. And I said, that's going to change. And so I started talking to everybody. I'm sure it annoys most everybody. But I notice, my wife's back there nodding. I notice that they start to talk back. And you know what? When they're not there, I start asking, hey, where's John? Hey, where's Jerry? Where's the guy in that vest with the two black sleeves and the gray front? I can't remember his name. Where is he? Sometimes we know, sometimes we don't. And when they come back, say, hey, I missed you. Man, what if the church did that? Yeah, oh, you were in the hospital, man. Can we bring you a meal? Oh, hey, why don't you go out and eat with me today after church? Let's talk. See, they were invested in community to continually watching over one another, studying how they may stir up or stimulate love and helpful deeds in one another. That's when you really know your church, your youth group, your small group is cooking, man. Because they're doing that. They're noticing those things. Third thing, moving on, they were aware that God was moving. In fact, it said everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Let me give you that word. The word is the word we used to get our word phobia, phobos. They were in awe of what God was doing. They looked around them and said, man, we prayed for that and it happened. You know what? I was reading about that and all of a sudden God gave me insight into this. They had this sense that God is moving in my world, and they didn't sit around and say, well, God, I asked you for $1 million and I didn't get it, so you must not exist. You know, that's not the litmus test, by the way. They said, God, reach people through me. Use me. Use my money. Use my time. Use my talent. Lord, whatever it is. And God begins to connect you. Notice that that's a work of God. That's as great as the walls of Jericho falling sometimes. But recognize it for what it is. 1 Corinthians says that when the church works, when it does what it's supposed to do, and it gives an example, that somebody walks into a service and people are prophesying, and a believer or an ungifted man comes and he's convicted by what is being said and shared, and his secrets of this dead life begin to be exposed. That's not the time to say, get the heck out of here. That's the time to recognize, no, God is moving because he is declaring, God did this. God is among you. So they were aware that God was working. By the way, stuff happened. It said signs and wonders, or wonders and miracles happened. By the way, did you know the point of miracles in the Gospels in the early church still is just to confirm the Word of God? In fact, over in Mark chapter 16, after Jesus had ascended, it said that the apostles went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked among them and confirmed the word by the miracle. That's the whole point. The point was not some sensational show. The point was to confirm what God had said. Do miracles still happen? Absolutely. There are some of you guys in this room that you're a walking miracle. God did miraculous things in your life. You should have died. You should have gone into bankruptcy. You should never have been able to afford to do what you're doing. You should never have had the ability to do this. You should never have got that opportunity. You should never have got that job. You should never have got that spouse, and yet God did God's stuff. That's a work of God as great as any miracle in the Bible. Just don't miss it when it happens. A fourth thing, they were committed to unity. In other words, they were together, as it says, as one, and they had all things in common. By the way, Jesus wasn't a communist. This verse has been used to kind of as a proof text for, the Bible talks about communism being the only way. No, it's not. In John 17, Jesus prayed this, Father, on behalf of these and the ones who will believe in me through their word, I pray that they would be one. He's praying for unity. That they would realize, you know what, we're vastly different people from different backgrounds. That's okay. Politically, we may be different. Sociologically, we may be different. Demographically, we're definitely different. But we're all working toward the goal, the kingdom of God. We're all pulling the same direction. By the way, at no point did the believers sell off everything at once and pool their resources. You don't find that. At no point did the church mandate to them that you must sell all your resources and give them to the church. Rather, they held their personal possessions loosely, realizing this is a gift of God. My abilities, my stuff, my opportunities, all of them are a gift of God. And so, I'm ready to use them for whatever need God brings to my mind. They were committed to unity, and that led to them giving and living very generously. They were selling off their property and possessions and sharing them with all. Look at the last part. As anyone might have needs. It was needs-based. As they looked out and saw this, they recognized as a church sometimes, we need to deal with this. Or they recognized individually, I need to deal with this. They brought that to their, as it came to their attention, they brought their resources to bear. By the way, 1 John 3 says this is what happens when the church is acting the way the church is supposed to react. And I'm not talking about the church corporately, I'm talking about the church individually. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, if we just read that verse and take it as this, I think most of us in this room would say, you know what? I'm not afraid to die for somebody. I would die for one of my loved ones. I would die for you guys in this room. I mean, if a guy ran through the door with a mask on and started spraying this place with bullets, one of three things are going to happen. Some of us are going to dive to the floor. Some of us are going to try to run out the door. And a few of us are going to say, you know what? Enough of this. And they're going to try to stop it. And those people may take a bullet and die, and we hail them as heroes, and we should. But look at the illustration that John gives. You really want to know what it looks like to lay down your life for a friend? Look what he says. So if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be on him? How can it be in him? Literally, he says, listen, don't blame the government and don't blame the church. If you see the need and you're not trying to address it, that's on you. Do something about it. Let the love of God rule in your life. So, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but let us love in actions and in truth. Wow, that's pretty heavy. But they were giving and living generously. And then they were entirely consistent. Look at what it says. They didn't just do it at Christmas time. They didn't just do it at Easter. They didn't just do it seasonally. They did it day by day, continuing, here's the unity thing, with one mind. And how can we bless? What can we do? And the result was they were overcome with joy and gratitude. It says, with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. In other words, when they lived that way, it produced joy, it produced genuineness, because none of us are too good, and it produced praise for God. And what happened, y'all? When the church did what it was supposed to do, when they were in the presence of God, the world draws near. You see, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but there is, if we as a church are just simply trying to out-entertain the world, we're going to give them a family alternative, is something we say sometimes, nothing wrong with that. But if that's our goal, we're going to fail miserably, because you know what? The world is a whole lot better at entertaining than we are as believers. They're funnier, they may be more talented, they have a lot more resources, and they can just out-entertain us. If we think, okay, we can meet all the social needs of the world, good luck with that. The church doesn't have the resources to meet all the social needs of the world. But if we focus on the teaching of Jesus, creating and participating in community, being aware of when God is leading and moving, being committed to the unity of, you know what, I'm not in this alone, we're in this together, to be generous with our giving and generous with our living. And if we're consistent about it over and over, day by day, and we have great joy in it, the world's going to sit up and go, we can't duplicate that. Over in John chapter 13, there we go, Jesus said, when you do that, it creates an attractiveness, and the people will know that you're my disciples. And Jesus prayed so that they may be in us, Father, and that the world may believe that you have sent me. So, what happens when a church is that? What happened to this group of believers in Acts chapter 2? How, when God was present and they knew it, what did that look like? Let me paint you a modern picture. First of all, it's really messy. For those of you guys that like precision, that like everything to be just so and in its order, and everybody has their place, and we all have our pew, we go and sit and sing and go home and have a perfect dinner and enjoy a nap. Get ready. God will rock your world. It will be a mess. There'll be people who don't know how to act in his presence. There'll be people who don't know what to do. It will be messy. Everything will be new. You'll be constantly having to innovate and create. How do we approach this? How do we deal with this? Another thing you're going to see is that people from all over the place will suddenly be thrown together. Some of us who grew up and were told that a Christian only looked a certain way, good luck with the church, man. Because that ain't how it looks. It's messy. You have people from all over the place, from all kinds of different backgrounds, who are trying to figure this out and follow God in this. And we ought to glory in that. That's exactly what happened in the early church. Another thing that will ultimately happen is it will create tremendous resource issues for the church. You show me a church that has millions and millions and millions of dollars put back and they're able to raise and fund anything they want to, and I'll show you a church that I wonder, really, are they really reaching? Now, I'm not trying to take a shot at any church. I'm glad if they have those resources. But the demand in this church, the demand in the Heights Fellowship, as God is moving, as God is present, we're constantly scrambling for people and for money resources and for time resources and for space resources to try to meet all the needs, the crush that we have coming down on us. And it's been that way since the inception of the church. We've known that for the last 17 years. That's been our lives. So when we stand up and we start talking about, listen, we're taking an offering because we're trying to meet the needs. You understand, we just had an amazing youth camp. We just had children's camp come back. We're about to go back to Slovenia and do a work there. We have a men's thing coming up. We have VBS coming up. We're trying to do ministry to reach in the communities, to reach families, to disciple people. There's always resource issues. We're not trying to get your money. We're trying to really resource the ministry God has given us because He's present and He's working. Another thing that happens is you'll be under constant scrutiny. Oh, yeah, why did you say that? Oh, yeah, why did you do that? Why did you forget about this? Man, in a day and age of social media, there's nothing you can say or do, even the best of things that you put out on social media, that some idiot doesn't have to comment on. And it's been that way. They just didn't have social media in the first century. The Holy Spirit is moving at Pentecost, and people are on social media going, yeah, they're all drunk. You're under scrutiny all the time, and that's okay. Because if you know it, you know what? I've got to make sure that I'm doing this for the right reasons and doing it in the right way. I'm not afraid of that. When God is moving, ultimately there will be a backlash because Satan can't handle it when God starts winning. And so he has to respond to it. And he can't get to God, so who's he going to get to? Guess what, friend? He's coming after you. That's okay. Ultimately, it demands a consistent diligence to protect your heart and to protect your theology from all the craziness that's out there. You stay true to the Word of God. And you know what happened in that place? Those disciples were under the gun, man, and they thrived. Listen, we're under the gun. Let's thrive. I mean, we're in it anyway. So let's not give up. Let's thrive through this. Can you do that? All right, so here's what we want to do. We want to start by saying, okay, God, what do you want us to do? God, we want to be in your presence. First of all, we want to make sure that we're right with you. Second of all, we want to make sure that we're working with you and not just running out on our own. So God, direct our steps. You ready for that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Father, we have sung that we wanted your presence to fill this place. We have looked at your word and asked the question, what is it when you show up? What are the marks that you see? Father, I pray that those marks would be who we are. And if we're not hitting those, Lord, I pray you would correct us. Father, I pray, though, that you would draw us in to this great work here in Lubbock, all the way across the ocean in Slovenia and any other place that you may eventually send us. Lord, I pray that we would be in this work with you. Father, I pray you would resource what you need to resource. You would help us to be faithful in our living and in our giving. But, Father, I pray that you would do your work. Lord, I pray if there be a man or a woman in this room who's never trusted Christ, they would trust Christ right now, that you would extend the invitation to their heart and they would respond. They would forsake their sin and embrace Christ and say, I believe in him and him only for my salvation. Only Jesus can give me eternal life. And Father, I pray your church would be in awe that you move. So Lord, we give this time to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.